Our second scripture this morning is Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 39. Then an angel of God said to Philip, "Get up and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a wilderness road." So he got up and went. Now there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, in charge of her entire treasury. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning home, seated in his chariot. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over to this chariot and join it." So Philip ran up to it and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah. He asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" The eunuch replied, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to get in and sit beside him. Now the passage of the scripture he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearer, so he does not open his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "About whom, may I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else?" Then Philip began to speak, and starting with this scripture, he proclaimed to him the good news about Jesus. As they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" He commanded the chariot to stop, and both of them, Philip and the eunuch, went down to the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. We celebrate the written word of Scripture.
Thanks be to God.
We celebrate the living word, Christ among us.
Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. Loving God, as we gather around your word, may your Spirit open our hearts to experience your love radiating out into the world in an ever-expanding embrace. Amen. When I first preached this scripture about 16 years ago, this story of the Ethiopian eunuch, I had been invited to preach it as part of a worship series on cameo appearances in the Bible. The preachers in that series were invited to introduce and to center lesser-known characters in Scripture. It was a lovely and bold invitation to lift up marginalized voices in the Bible. Assigned this story of the Ethiopian eunuch, I saw the truth in that. In the dominant culture, this Ethiopian eunuch may indeed be a lesser-known character. The Ethiopian eunuch is not Peter, Paul, or Mary. And even so, I was also aware that in some communities, the Ethiopian eunuch was and is better known, even beloved. Beloved, for example, for folks who are black or queer or black and queer. This is a moment in the Bible where, notwithstanding the dominant interpretations of Scripture, we see someone like us, and the dominant culture can't say we're not there. The Ethiopian eunuch is black. He is a black African serving a black African queen in a position of leadership, authority, and trust. And the Ethiopian eunuch is someone who lives and thrives outside the dominant binary understandings of gender and sexuality. And the Ethiopian eunuch lives at the intersection of their layered identities, at the intersection of and in the midst of systems that oppress them on the basis of those identities. And in this scripture, we see this person like us claiming the ever-expanding embrace of resurrection, the ever-expanding embrace of God's love for all people in Jesus Christ. That is the way of resurrection in the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, this ever-expanding embrace. In the Gospel of Luke, we see all the ways that Jesus invites in and welcomes those who have been cast out. And then, as the book of Acts begins, the sequel to the Gospel of Luke, the last thing the risen Christ says to the disciples before he ascends into heaven is, "And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the ends of the earth." That's the trajectory that unfolds from there. The Spirit comes upon all the people gathered at Pentecost from every nation and culture and language, and then the experience of resurrection, the experience of the Spirit radiates out from there, from Jerusalem all the way out to Rome, the center of empire, and here in this morning story to this one from Ethiopia, to one who comes from what they would have considered to be the ends of the earth. We may start out by thinking of the way of resurrection as a straight line path from here to there, or we may imagine it more like a wander, like we did in Lent, or like those little maps that we had in the back of our Bibles growing up, you know, the missionary journeys of Paul that just kind of roamed all around. But really, really the way of resurrection, as it unfolds in the book of Acts, is more like a pebble dropped in a still pond, radiating out in ever-expanding circles of love and grace and life. But as this morning's scripture opens, we find the Ethiopian eunuch on a wilderness road in a world that doesn't feel quite so embracing or free. The Ethiopian eunuch has traveled from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, and they are on their way home. We're told that they serve the Candace, the Kandake, the queen of Ethiopia. Now, as I mentioned before, what's called Ethiopia here is likely the kingdom or queendom of Meroe, later known as Cush, covering parts of what we know as modern-day Ethiopia, South Sudan, and southern Egypt. The Ethiopian eunuch is a high-ranking official entrusted with the entire treasury of the queen. The Ethiopian eunuch was likely castrated in their youth for this service. Eunuchs were not uncommon in royal courts. They were made eunuchs with the thought that they would not have families to support, no focus of their loyalty other than the queen. And it was thought that castrated, they could more safely serve female royalty. The Ethiopian eunuch travels to Jerusalem, perhaps on official royal business, but scripture tells us that they have also traveled to Jerusalem to worship. Indeed, we meet the Ethiopian eunuch on their way home, reading, immersed in scripture, still seeking, trying to puzzle all these things out. But here's the thing. We know that when the Ethiopian eunuch arrived to worship, they would have been turned away. Deuteronomy 23:1 is very clear. It says this: "No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter into the assembly of the Lord of Yahweh." No one. The Ethiopian arrives to worship. Having traveled all this way, they are ethnically different, not from around here. They are outside the dominant categories of gender, thought to be unclean because of that, and they are turned away. As scholars have written, the Ethiopian eunuch is a double outcast, the other of others. They are ritually far off. They would have been excluded from the worship they longed for and from full admittance into the life of community. They would have been prevented from coming all the way in. And I think it's important to note that the Ethiopian eunuch would have been excluded on the basis of Scripture. Now, before I point too many fingers at this act of exclusion, we should name some of the many ways in Christian traditions that folks have been included from church and from community over the centuries on the basis of Scripture. We know that racialized readings of Scripture were used to justify the institution of slavery, ignoring the Bible's primary narrative of liberation. We know that those racist readings are used to this day to maintain systems of racism that separate out and harm on the basis of race. We know that Scripture has been used and is continued to be used to exclude LGBTQIA+ folks from the full life of the church, used to denigrate and disrespect our families, our marriages, our love. We know how Scripture continues to be used to support practices and policies that harm our transgender and non-binary siblings. Across history, more often than we can name, Scripture has been misused to create false categories that separate us from each other, and even more fundamentally, that attempt to separate and prevent some of God's children from experiencing the fullness of God's love for all people. Look how the Ethiopian eunuch smashes through all that. Look how the way of resurrection transforms all that. We meet the Ethiopian eunuch sitting in their chariot, reading Scripture, and Philip, one of the apostles, one of the first deacons, so deacons, here's one of your own, Philip is summoned to come alongside the eunuch's chariot. Philip hears the eunuch, because in those days reading often was reading aloud, and asks, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the eunuch responds, "I'm sure with more than a slight edge. How can I, when I have no one to explain this to me? How can I, when I come to the church house door and I am turned away?" But then, the eunuch does something remarkable. They invite Philip into their chariot. The welcome that they have not received, they extend to Philip. Now notice what the Ethiopian eunuch was reading. They were reading the prophet Isaiah, one of the suffering servant texts. "In his humiliation, he was denied justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth," and the eunuch wonders to Philip, "Of whom is the prophet writing? Is he writing about himself? Or is he writing about someone else?" And Philip explains how he sees the good news of Jesus in that text. One who has come alongside us and entered into our suffering and beyond every separation brought us into life. And also remember the folks Isaiah would have originally had in mind, the Hebrew people, their homes smashed by empire and taken into captivity. Isaiah likely has all those who suffer in mind. And perhaps the Ethiopian eunuch rejected at the threshold of community, knowing his own hurt, maybe they saw themselves in that scripture too. And there's that moment. There they are, riding down this wilderness road, the Ethiopian eunuch turned away from community, welcoming Philip into this conversation. There they are, talking about Scripture together, and they come upon water in the desert, and the Ethiopian eunuch tells the chariot to stop. They look Philip in the eye, and they say, "So, what is preventing me from being baptized?" And the answer is there in the silence that follows. Nothing. Not a thing. There is nothing that is preventing me, you, any of us from being welcomed all the way in. And the next thing you know, what we see is the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip in the waters of baptism plunging all the way in, and we watch the waters rippling out in ever-expanding circles of embrace. This is the way of resurrection. Now, what changed? The Ethiopian eunuch and Philip, this unlikely pair, they drew closer together, and as they traveled along the way, this way of resurrection, reading Scripture together and sharing the experience of the good news as Jesus Christ, a new meaning rose up off the page. Here's a cool thing that I learned this week. The Greek word for reading is knowing up. It's raising up meaning off of the page, knowing up. Back in the early 1980s, During one of the many times that Scripture was being argued and used to try and decide who is in and who is out, folks in our denomination tried to articulate some general approaches to Scripture that we all might be able to agree to, some baseline rules grounded in our shared tradition. And they're worthy reminders. There's the rule of Jesus. Isn't that a lovely thing? The rule of Jesus. We always read Scripture, any Scripture, with Jesus in mind. And if our interpretation doesn't reflect what we know of Jesus, we need to think again. There's the rule of text and context. We read the plain language of Scripture, but we also always seek to understand what it meant in its original context. We do that all the time here. That's part of who we are. There's the rule of reading Scripture with Scripture. We never pull just one verse or passage out and read it in isolation. We read it with what we see across the whole of the Bible. For example, slavery in this country was justified based on passages of Scripture that describe slavery that happened way back in the ancient world. But you can't read that, and you can't read any one of those scriptures as in any way normative when you look at the whole of Scripture, where everywhere, every time God is setting people free, there is no male or female, there is no slave or free. And there's the rule of love. And you know, I love this one. Is our reading of Scripture consistent with love? Does it reflect love? Does it embody love? These are just some basic guidelines, some starting points, some reminders. I think the Ethiopian eunuch, out of their experience of the way of resurrection, gives us one more. I'm going to call it the rule of expansiveness, or maybe we could call it the rule of no separation. The Ethiopian eunuch has been turned away on the basis of a reading of Scripture that separates us from one another, that says that some are in and some are out. But the Ethiopian eunuch and Philip discover and embrace a more expansive reading. Traveling in the way of resurrection, they come to an understanding of God's love with a broader embrace than either one of them had ever imagined. What is preventing me from coming all the way in? Not a thing. In resurrection, there are no longer any separations. If there ever were, God's love for us in Jesus Christ embraces us all. It always has, it always will. And to the extent that our understanding tries to impose limits on that, we need to think again. We need to learn more, to see more, and to love more. When I was first invited to preach this text 16 years ago, you may have figured this out by now, it was here. The invitation came from Reverend Dr. Joanne Witt. She invited me to preach here when our denomination at that time as a whole said that people like me couldn't and shouldn't be permitted to do things like this. That we shouldn't be allowed to enter into a full experience of the Word or of the sacraments. But Reverend Dr. Joanne Witt, she saw things more expansively, a broader horizon, a deeper love. Now, I couldn't find the sermon that I preached back then. It must have been on an older laptop. But I know that there are things that I am saying today that I didn't say back then because I didn't know. I am pretty sure that I would have centered the experience of gay and lesbian people. If you think of LGBTQIA+, the L and the G. I am pretty sure that I didn't mention the experience of my transgender siblings, though they may have been a letter when I said LGBTQ, but I left them out. I know that I didn't mention non-binary understandings of gender because those have been introduced to me since then and I am still learning. I'm so grateful to have trans and non-binary friends and colleagues who have invited me up into their chariot and helped expand my heart. I know the ways that the heart of this church has expanded over the years and where we still work and struggle to live into the expanding embrace the Spirit calls us to, our steady work to use folks' proper pronouns. It's such a vital way of seeing them, of seeing each other, and of welcoming each other all the way in. I know our commitment to the long and hard work of anti-racism, even when it calls us to account and insists that we change. I wonder, 6 years from now, 9 years from now, when the scripture comes up again in the 3-year cycle of scripture readings, I wonder what new things the scripture will have showed us, what new expansiveness of the Spirit we will have experienced as we travel together farther along the way of resurrection. What do we still have to learn? On the dusty wilderness road of their world, the Ethiopian eunuch discovers that no one can put them in a box, no rigid categories of separation, and we can't and shouldn't do that with this story. So let me make clear, given everything I've said, that this story, though it may be particularly meaningful, is not only a story for folks who are black or queer or black and queer. It is a story for everyone. It is a story for you. I don't remember everything I said 16 years ago. I know there are things that I didn't say. But I do remember one thing that I said then, and that I'm going to say now, believing it even more deeply. This is a story for everyone. This is a story for you. If anyone has ever told you that you are somehow less than, that you don't belong, if anyone has ever tried to prevent you from coming all the way, they were wrong. God loves you. God created you to be you. God created you to bless the world as only you can, as only we can together. God welcomes all of us. God welcomes you all the way in. That is the way of resurrection. Oh, thanks be to God.